first reading can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 195 at the back of the book, and in the large print version on page 1812. So the reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, encouragement to be generous. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God, to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you, who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the Gospel reading. This can be found on page 79 at the back of the Pew Bible and on page 1628 in the large print version. The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us. I pray, Lord, help us to hear your voice, to hear the things that you have to say for and to each one of us this morning. Amen. So take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I wish somebody would tell my four-year-old daughter that. This week, she's been leafing through one of those toy catalogues that came through the door. And my week has been an endless parade of a tug on my trouser going, Daddy, could I have one of these for Christmas as well? We laugh, but this verse has amazing kind of contemporary feel to it, doesn't it? This idea that one's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. It feels like something somebody wrote very recently, not like something Jesus might have said 2,000 years ago. And it's a verse that really cuts to the heart of the matter and cuts to the quick, doesn't it? It reveals a simple truth that we'd all agree with, at least in principle, I'm sure. And also a powerful prophetic message to our wider society in which we live. You know, we live in a world that very much peddles the possessions equals happiness myth. And as Christians, we're called to be an example against that narrative. It's also a verse that's a lot harder to put into practice than most of us would probably like to admit. I secretly like to hope that Jesus made an exception for buying books somewhere else in his teaching on money. And as much as I've searched the Gospels, I can't quite find those verses yet. Maybe they're in one of those like Gospel of Thomas or something, unofficial ones, but they're simply not there, unfortunately for me. But Jesus does talk a lot about money. It's one of the topics he talks far more about than an awful lot of other things that the church gets its pants in a twist over. And that's why it's healthy for us to talk about money and finances in church, because no matter how much or how little of it we've got, it is something that has an impact on every single one of us sat here this morning. So in our gospel reading, Jesus is questioned by somebody in the crowd about family inheritance. And he deals with him in a kind of typically Jesus fashion by not answering his question that's been asked, but kind of drilling down into what that question is really all about. And what that question was really about was perhaps an unhealthy interest in material wealth. And then Jesus, to explain his point, uses the parable of the rich fool. So then Jesus tells him this parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now, important thing to point out is that Jesus isn't saying that having lots of money or wealth is inherently wrong. Far from it. Instead, what he's saying is what is key is what we choose to do with what we've been given. What we choose to do for the kingdom with what we've been given in our wealth. And we have a choice. Do we use what we have to further God's mission here on earth? Or are we like the fool in the story? Do we use it to solely build up resources for ourselves? To build bigger and bigger barns to hold tight to what we have? Now, obviously, the rich man in the parable goes with the latter. Not content with having enough for himself and his family, he chooses to build even bigger barns so that he can keep a firm grasp on what he has and the illusion of security and safety that he thinks it provides him with. And, of course, we're all familiar with this narrative because we know how that kind of narrative of consumerism runs rich through our world today. I hope nobody here works in advertising because I don't want to offend you, but advertisers work, don't they, very hard to persuade us of this story, that wealth and possessions are the ultimate way of buying security and happiness, that in buying whatever product it is, that's going to be what makes your life complete. And we know it's not true. We know that no matter how much we have, it never satisfies completely. That's not to say we shouldn't have stuff, because actually, let's face it, having the right possessions can be a blessing for us, and also they can be a blessing to other people through us. But they simply don't have the firm foundations and security. God says to the fool, he says, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and all these things you've prepared, whose will they be? It's a bit of a cliche to say you can't take it with you, but it is a true cliche, isn't it? God points out to the rich man, he says, look, your wealth will be no use to you once you've died. The security that the man felt it was going to give him is shown to have some pretty dodgy foundations. And then the twist, of course, which is so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God. Jesus says that all our wealth, you can have everything in the world, the best house, the best job, the best holidays, you name it, it will count for nothing if you only use what you have to benefit yourself. Indeed. You see, being rich towards God, that's what we're called to do. And that's about us using what we have to further the love and mission of God and be a blessing to others. It's that calling that the church has always had from the very early days of Israel onwards, to love God, but also to love our neighbours, to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And that's true for us as a church family, and it's true for us as individuals. We're all called to be rich towards God, to be generous in playing our part to enable God's mission here in Hanwell. Now, that takes lots of different forms. It's not just our finances, it's the gifts and time often that we're able to offer as well. I'm just going to focus on our finances this week because that's what our passages are on. But hold it in that wider context. Because on a simple level, your generosity allows mission to happen. And we heard that, a great example of how generosity enables mission in our reading from Corinthians. So they, that's the churches in Macedonia, gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. That church, and it's interesting, you hear that context of they were under a lot of pressure, persecution, and poverty, and yet they still were generous and sort of put God first in that. And as they did that, they were able to free up mission. They free up Titus to do mission and plant churches in Corinth. We give first for the same reason. We give first for the same reason they did, that we are loved by God, and as the rest of that Corinthians passage unpacks, the God who gave us everything of himself in Jesus Christ. And because we love the work that God is doing in the kingdom, and we love what Jesus has started, that's why we want to see that continue. Now, as a church, we are compared to other churches in the area, we are pretty reasonable in our finances. We are relatively healthy, I think it's fair to say. We're able to pay our way. We kind of meet our bills and our essential expenses. And I think Yvonne would agree with me that in one sense, our barn's not full, but at least reasonably stocked, I think, would be a good description. But we know that the Lord is perhaps calling us into some big stuff. We know that missionally there are going to be some big calls placed on us in the next couple of years, a season where it will require us to empty our barns, to invest into the work of God in this place. Simple things like if we want to continue to fight poverty and injustice through things like Make Lunch and through the Winter Night Shelter and other things that we do at the hall, we desperately need to improve our facilities to do that. The kitchen is just the tip of the iceberg at the hall, and that needs to happen if we're going to continue the mission work that we're doing. The PCC, this term, have just appointed architects and begun a process to replace our ARC buildings, which are coming to the end of their natural lifespan. And those buildings, as you'll know, they play a vital role in our kids and youth work. And as we've started to dream about what else we might do, we've kind of got this burgeoning vision of how we as a church family could be really blessed and unlocked in discipleship, in our social life together, in resourcing people, children and youth, through what we will put in their place. And we know also, because we're not daft and we live in London and things are expensive, we know that even replacing them with a modest building will be extremely expensive. And that's just on the buildings front we started. But on the people front, there's a lot of stuff I am burning for us to invest into in the next couple of years. We've got plans afoot already to invest a lot into discipleship next year, both for our adults and children and youth alike. We need to make continued investment into the technology that we use, both in terms of here in church, our sound system, but also for junior church and our other spaces, because we have to be equipped for the reality of doing mission in the 21st century. And there's lots and lots of other things I could talk about, but at the heart of it is that it's our generosity that's going to unlock all those things that are at the moment just potential. And running church is a reasonably expensive endeavour. It's about, last year, just under £150,000 is what it cost us to do everything that you saw last year. But only £87,000 of that came from our own giving. The rest, and with gift aid included, I had. And the rest is made up largely from our hall rental income, which is not a bad thing overall, but if we want to use that space more, if we want to grow in mission and ministry, we need to change that balance. Because the cost of just having a one member of clergy and the support structure of the diocese is £86,000, which basically means everything else we do in church is paid for by the hall. And that means we have to rent it out as much as we possibly can, maximise what we have, in order to pay for mission and ministry. And that means we can't use that space to the manner we might like to use it to do mission ourselves. As I say, over the next 5 years, I'd like to see that balance change, that more and more of our running costs, the things that we all benefit from, come out of our giving first and foremost, and that that income from the hall is freed up to invest into some capital projects. I would love to see extra resources for discipleship, as I said, for youth, for family and children's work, for using our own hall. And do you know what? My dream is that we might even look to employ someone to work with our young people or our children's and family. But all of that can only be made possible if we are going to be generous first, because those things can't come from one-offs. They have to come from sustained investment in mission and ministry from us. It has to come from us being like that church in Macedonia. We have to be generous and be rich towards God to enable those things to happen. And the temptation for any of us as individuals or a church is to just rely on what we have. We could kind of go, well, you know, it's pretty darn good. You know, I think we kind of have a good church, good missions and ministries and stuff, but that would be kind of dreaming too small. And Jesus lovingly warns us against putting all our eggs in one basket and storing what we have and not using it. And I hope that, you know, we can continue being generous as we already are, as an example to the world, that we hold what we have lightly, and also as an example to the world that we love God, that we want to see mission happen in St. Mary's, in our community. We want to see our lives transformed by God, and then the Hanwell transformed as well. So those of you who've heard me speak on this before will know that the next bit is I'm just going to talk about some very practical ways in which you can do that, and they're very similar to what I've said in previous years. And before I get to that, I just want to be really clear that, you know, I want to acknowledge that we understand, both me, Helen, the PCC, that not everybody is in a position to participate in what I'm about to lay out, because life throws all sorts of stuff at us, and we understand that, and we know that not everyone is in the same financial position as one another. And more importantly, God knows that too, and God is totally all right with that. So I just kind of place what I'm going to say in that context. Because a large percentage of us will be in a place where we could make a difference and we can consider to do so. So there are four different responses. Everyone's, if you didn't pick it up on the way in, there is a letter for everybody who's on our electoral roll, and there's some blank ones if you're not on the electoral roll that have all of this in it. And what I'd love you to do is to consider which of these things you might be able to engage with, and then you just tick the box on the little form that's inside that letter and return it to us, and I'll say a bit more of that at the end. But the first thing I would love to encourage us all to do is to pray for our finances. We want everybody in church to include the very practicalness of having enough money to do stuff in their daily, weekly prayers, whatever that looks like. In the letter, I suggest a very simple prayer that I pray all the time, which is this: Lord, thank you for what we have. May there be enough to do what you're asking us to do here, and enough for us to be generous towards other people as well. Maybe for the next sort of little season, you might consider adding that prayer into your daily prayers for us as a church. Prayer is the single most important thing we can do on this subject, because without us praying about it, everything else I'm about to say falls by the wayside, because it's got to come from God and God's motivation and God speaking to us. So the first thing we'd love you all to do is to pray. The second is that if you are not already a part of our planned giving scheme, that is whereby you have a standing order and your giving goes out each month through the bank, please can I encourage you to sign up to doing that? Because it makes a huge difference to me, to Yvonne, when we are planning and looking at our finances. The more that we know that we can expect coming in, the easier it is for us to plan how we invest that money into mission and ministry. And the plus side is it makes it 10 times easier for you as well. I remember when I first started going back to church as an adult, and I used to put my cash in the plate each week. And it was a nightmare because I'm not the most, like, remembering to bring cash with me in a very cashless society is a real challenge. And there'll be weeks where I'll be like, oh no, I forgot, and oh, I'll do it next week. And then of course you don't remember. The best thing I ever did was sign up to a standing order because I knew that my giving was going to happen no matter what my faulty memory of going to cash machines was going to do that week. This year, the PCC took the decision that we're going to phase out our envelope scheme. There'll still be gift aid envelopes for bigger cash donations, but there's a very small number of people, and giving through envelopes is kind of standing orders for a bygone era. And the bank levies all manner of charges on us for checks, and we could do without that. So we want to move those very small number of people onto standing orders. And if you're one of those people, you'll have had a letter already encouraging you to do so. So that's the first thing. Second thing is to join the scheme because that helps us plan. The third bit is if you're already part of that scheme, would you consider increasing what you give? The biblical standard, the model that we have is the tithe, the idea of giving 10% of our income. Maybe that's for me, that's always a good challenge. So you can go, how much do I earn? What does that look like? And what do I currently give? And can I use that top figure as a benchmark to try and move towards it over a period of years? It took me something like the best part of 5 years to get from where I was to that 10%. But it was a good way of thinking about it. You know, going from wherever you are to there can be a huge step for many of us. It was for me. So how about a targeted increase, a percent or two each year? Perhaps you've been fortunate enough this year, you've had a pay rise. Maybe you could increase your giving to church by the same percentage that your salary rose by. You can think about that, but take it away and pray about it. And fourth, which is the new bit for this year, is this: earlier this year we adopted a legacy policy for church. Would you consider including St. Mary's in your will, so that your legacy might be to enable mission, ministry beyond your lifetime? Because the reality is, projects like the Ark replacement are often only made possible by those sorts of gifts. We're talking hundreds of thousands of pounds in all likelihood to replace what's out there. And that's the sort of money that we often, unable to find because somebody's been generous in a will, perhaps. There's a policy that you can pick up at the back of church. And the diocese webpage has just these amazing statistics on how people give to there's donkey sanctuaries that have so much money they don't know what to do with it. And yet we don't always think about making those same sort of gifts to the church in our wills. And our policy, to kind of give you the boiled down version, is very simple, that we promise that what we will do is we'll use legacies to invest into capital projects. We won't use them to keep the lights on, we won't use them to pay the gas bill or to buy bread and wine type thing. We will use them for significant bits of mission and ministry. There's more detail in the policy, and you can grab that. As I said, there's a letter and a pledge form for everyone, and what I'd love you to do is take it away and pray about it this week and next. And then, let me get out the little bits of paper so you can see what I'm talking about. So inside there's a letter and there's a little pledge form. If you could just tick the bits that apply, and then stick it back in the envelope, they're unsealed, so you can just seal them back up. And then just pop it back into the giving plates as they go around next Sunday or the week after. And all that information is only going really in one place, and that's Mervat, who's our giving coordinator. So she and Yvonne, as treasurer, are the only people who have any of those details. Helen and I choose not to know how much any of you give, and that's a healthy, good thing for us not to. So please know that whatever you put in there is held in complete confidence, and there's literally only two people will see it. So we'll collect them in over the next 2 weeks, and then once we've kind of collated some of that information, we'll kind of update you with where we got to, probably the beginning of the new year. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Your son had so much to say, and often so much that is still so resonant about money to us today. Lord, we thank you that this is a church where people are already generous. And Lord, thank you for the way you've placed that generosity into the hearts of our church family. Lord, we pray, keep us in that open to you place, that posture of being generous, of those who want to see more and more of your work, your mission, your kingdom advancing here at St. Mary's and throughout Hanwell. Lord, we pray for each of us as we go away to contemplate our own response. Lord, that we'd each hear your voice. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would get behind praying for our finances in much the way we would pray for every other aspect of our church life together. And Lord, all we simply want to see here is your kingdom come. We want to see more and more of your will here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray, help us to be generous, to unlock the possibilities to do those things here in Hanwell. Amen.